At times, the secret work of God begins in our hearts before ever we have a realization. It is often after a long period of time that the Lord brings his work to fruition in the soul. Days of darkness often precede the day of revelation. And so it was with Jacob. He brought himself into trouble. He felt the wrath of his brother against him. And he had to flee for his life. Isaac had given him the blessing. Isaac had commanded him to go forth unto pagan Aram. Yet in his natural spirit he would have felt that it would have been death if he had stayed where he was. He feared the wrath of Esau. And so he began to venture upon this long journey. We perhaps do not realize in this day of modern transport what a journey it was that he partook of. Walking many miles upon foot in an arid land, through mountains and valleys and difficult places. And so we find Jacob at the end of the day a tired man. Not only tired, but perhaps also dejected. Perhaps also fearful of what the future held before him. As I mentioned in prayer, we know not what a day may bring forth, nor what the future holds. These things are wisely hidden from us by an all-gracious God. And so we have to live day by day. And we need the grace of God so to live, and so to wait upon him that we may have his purposes revealed to us in the appointed time and season. And so Jacob, I say, had ventured, and now he comes to lay down to rest. What prayer entered upon his spirit as he lay himself down with the heavens as his blanket, and the earth as his bed? What thoughts flooded into his mind as he considered what he had done, leaving his father and his mother, and going off on this long journey of adventure? Or if ever there is a time for us to pray, it is a time when confusion comes into our lives, when troubles rise up, when difficulties rear their ugly head, when we're uncertain of what to do or where to go or what lies before us. It is then that we need to take ourselves to God in prayer. It is then that we need to pour out our spirit to the Most High. It is then that we feel, perhaps, something of the reality of the existence of an Almighty God, one who dwells in heaven. But perhaps you might say that we have not had answers to our prayer. I pray and shout, and all my prayers he shutteth out. I prayed and prayed, and God has not heard my prayer. He's not received it into heaven. Our dear friend, we have to wait upon God. It is according to his time and his season for that he will answer our requests. And many a long day of trouble and trial may assault us before that day comes. But with God's elect, that day will come. There is a blessed certainty about it. For all that the Father giveth unto Christ shall come through him. And him that cometh unto him, he will in no wise cast out. Blessed be his name. Some enter into the pathways of wickedness. Some run far from God. Some want to give up their religion as seemingly worthless to them. But why has God held you to this present time? Why do you still attend the worship of God's house? Why do you come under the preaching of the gospel? Is there an aching void that the world can never fill? Is there some tenderness of heart and of spirit that makes you want to hear God's voice? Do you come sometimes with that petition upon your spirit, Lord, speak, and let thy servant hear. Be not silent unto me, lest if thou be silent unto me, I be like those that go down into the pit. What a marvelous thing when God answers. What effect it must have had upon Jacob at this time in his life. The Lord knows the very spot and place and time of his converted people. For it is a work of grace. It is the work of God. Man cannot bring this about. A man cannot know anything of it unless God teaches him. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Perhaps there are some listening to me this morning that can echo those words. There came a time in your life's experience where previously you had not known God, not known him that was in a personal, individual way. And then the day come when God spoke to you. Perhaps it was a place that you can point out, a place that you like to resort to again and again. It will be a special place to you. It must be. It has to be. For it is the place where God meets with you, with his loving kindness and his tender mercy, where he speaks to you out of heaven, to your soul. And however the realization of it comes to you, it will be a sweet and precious time. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. Oh, may there be those today that will awake out of the sleep of death and hear the great call of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Ah, what a day. What a blessing. If God should come. There is a day appointed. And can you not say with others that if free grace, why not for me? Surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. We've often said, especially in our prayers, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, are there two or three gathered together in the name of the Lord? Are there some real Christians in this place? Are there those that have been touched by the finger of God previously in their lives? And although you may be fearful and trembling saints, and much unbelief is mixed with your faith, yet you cannot deny that God showed himself to you. He heard and answered your prayer. He came right where you were. And there he visited your soul. And you exclaim, the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. But now you know it. Now Jacob knew it. And what effect did it have upon him? And I want to bring you to consider the state of modern Christianity, so-called. The state of modern religion. Those that say that they're converted, say that they're Christians. Those perhaps who have been baptized and put on an open profession of faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was that profession? Now mark carefully how Jacob awaked out of his sleep, how he came to a realization of the Lord's presence, and what effect it had upon him. And he was afraid. He was afraid. The fear of God came upon his spirit. And if God visits your soul, this will be the first inclination that you have that you are fearful. Is this God going to condemn me? Is he going to cast me out? Is he going to take my life? And he goes on to say how dreadful, how full of dread is this place. It was an awesome experience. He felt the nearness of God. And a reverential fear came upon his heart and upon his spirit. And he felt that this was the very place where God had been. This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. The house of God. We love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells. The joy of thine abode all earthly joy excels. Do we know that? Do we feel it? Do we experience it? That we can say, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. Well, as I said before, the natural man knows nothing of the things of the Spirit of God. How can he? But those that are touched by the finger of God, those who have had a revelation from God, will understand this language. Because if the Lord visits our souls and reveals to us the place in which we are found, it will be God's house. And God's house is a type of heaven. And so he could say, this is the gate of heaven. Now what did Jacob see? The God of Bethel is a God of revelation. He had revealed himself, perhaps in a peculiar way. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He had had this dream. And in his dream, behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. What does this set before us? It sets before us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of his Godhead and of his humanity. The God-man, Emmanuel. How blessed then to think that this ladder reached from earth to heaven. And how can we poor sinners come to God? But through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no merits of our own. We have nothing in which we can please God. And if we do not please God, then we can expect God's condemnation to fall upon us one day. But all his saints please him, because they seek to do the will of God that the world has no heart or desire for. And behold the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Then we can say that the God of Bethel is a covenant-keeping God. The covenant that he first made with Abraham was renewed in Isaac, and now was to be renewed in Jacob also. What a wonder that God has made a covenant with his people, ordered in all things and sure, which shall never pass away. And Jacob, from this point on, was to experience this day by day in his life. But the ladder is the way to glory. And it's the way by which every saint must come. It is to know the person of Jesus experientially in our lives. It is to hear the call of the gospel and our desire to serve him. Here is the beginning then of the work of grace upon the sinner's heart, to bring him into a knowledge of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, his Lord. And to know that a new and living way has been opened up before him, the way of blood, the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might enter at last into his glory. Now, whatever may take place after this work of grace has begun, whatever difficulties, whatever backslidings, whatever sin, whatever unbelief, whatever hardness of heart the saint of God may experience, remember this. Man did not bring himself to God. God brought him there. And the God who brought him there will sustain him there. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. That is, once in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And the answer is that nothing can. So we may have our doubts and fears. We may have these trials come upon us. And here we have a wonderful example of troubles coming into the life of believer. For as I have said consistently while I've been among you, whom the Lord loveth he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. So it's not something that might come into our lives, it's something that will come into our lives. And the experience of God's people goes on throughout all their days. Some come into deeper things than others. Look at the Apostle Paul. How wonderful his conversion. How wonderful that he went forth and preached the gospel. But what opposition he met with. What troubles came upon him. And in the epistle to the Galatians, he recounts those troubles. He enumerates them. In hunger, in thirst, in shipwreck, beaten, stoned, thought to be dead. But out of them all the Lord delivered him. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus will know that deliverance at last. It may be for many a day. It may be for a long period of our lives that we go on day by day. For what does the Word of God say and is repeated through the Scriptures? The just shall live by faith, not by sight. We have to live by faith. If we always had the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ was ours and we were His, if we always had that knowledge that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we would never have doubts and fears. But it's not the Lord's way for us. We are to live by faith and not by sight. We are to live in dependence upon God. And these trials that come upon us work together for our good. They are for the strengthening of our faith. Doesn't it seem at times that when these deep trials come upon us, it is that they should destroy us? And one may fear that this will be the effect of them. Remember that even the saint of God has his natural fears. But the Lord who began will surely maintain that work. And although he may hide his face for a while, yet there will come another day of revelation. And that's really what brings us more specifically to our text. I am the God of Bethel. Something like 20 years have passed by since Jacob's first Bethel experience. 20 years of difficulty in the house of Laban. Remember how Jacob could say later on how Laban had deceived him many times. He had altered his wages, and he had done many things unto Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver at the beginning. How solemn to consider that Jacob must live many years with one who would deceive him. So 20 years have passed. In that time he had his wives and some of his children. But God had promised him that he would one day return unto his father's house. That the Lord would go before him and be with him in all ways, whithersoever he went, and would bring him back again. And that time had now come. Because Jacob began to feel the hostility of Laban and his children. The difficulty seemed to mount up in his life. And God tried him to make him uncomfortable, to unsettle him. We have to remember that we are but pilgrims and strangers upon the face of this earth. That this is not our home, this is not our rest. We are strangers to the world round about us. These are not our people, this is not our company. How can we walk with God, with Christ and with Belial? How can we walk with God in the world? You see, where there is an inconsistency, one has to question the reality of the faith. He who has called us has separated us. We are a called out people. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That is set apart. Set apart unto holiness. Because holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ said explicitly to his disciples, if I be holy, then be ye holy also. So there comes a time when we have to separate ourselves from everything here below. Separate us from ourselves, from our loved ones, from our families, from our friends, from our people. Jacob had already done this once. He'd come out of his father's, Isaac's house. And there he had come into this experience. This wonderful, precious, but trying experience. That God called him by his name, separated himself unto himself, and there dealt with Jacob as one of God's people. But the time had now come that God would deliver him out of these circumstances and return him to his father's house. And so the Lord appears, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straight, speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel. There may be some who hear me today that feel to be in the wilderness, feel to be alone, feel that God has forsaken them, wonder about the reality of their beginnings. As the hymn writer says, dear helper, where is the happiness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul's refreshing view of Jesus and his word? As we look back to God's beginning, what happy, tranquil days they were. What glorious effect it had upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And yet now we have wandered in this wilderness for many a year. And we begin to doubt that first experience. It seems lost in the mist of time. And there we are left alone. No good to the world, no good to ourselves, no good to God. Dejected, cast down. It is at such a time that the sovereign God will appear unto his people. And will confirm the oath which he sware unto them at the beginning. I am the God of Bethel. And those remembrances flood into your mind and upon your spirit. All that God had first begun to do in your lives. And then instead of resting upon your doubts and fears, you will consider the blessings wherewith God has blessed you. For me, this is a day of memorial. Our wedding anniversary, which reminds us how God has brought us these many years, watched over us and kept us. But they haven't always been easy years. We've gone through many difficult times. Trying circumstances, awful afflictions. And these things, they have an effect. They bring you low. They cast you down. But I believe an anniversary is a time to look back and see how God has brought us through all these things. It is a day of remembrance, how that God has maintained our lot. And despite all the difficulties and afflictions and sorrows, there have been many times when the Lord has wonderfully appeared and granted us His favor. He has maintained, I say, our lot. He has provided for all our needs. We, like the children of Israel, as we look back over these many years in the wilderness, we have to say that we have lacked nothing. So Bethel becomes a special place to us. It's where the Lord first began with us. And He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. It is a time then in our Bethel experience to remember the goodness and graciousness of God, but again to reaffirm that we are His people, that we follow after Him. You know, in that first Bethel experience, where did it bring us? It brought us with a willingness of heart to follow the Lord, to be His disciples. We put on Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul, in his remarkable way, describes it as a set of clothing. We take off the old clothing. There our nakedness is revealed. But the Lord Jesus Christ clothes us with His righteousness. And we become new creatures. All things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now there is a new life to live. And so our Bethel experience is a time when God separates us from all that was before. As the apostle writing to the Philippians looks back, and he says, forgetting those things which are behind, and looking forward unto those things which are to come, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the Bethel experience, and if the Lord should be pleased in His wonderful mercy to appear the second time as He did unto Jacob, then it is a time of renewal. And Jacob remarkably had another time of renewal. If you look in chapter 35 and verse 3, he says, let us arise and go up to Bethel. And it seems that it was indeed a time of renewal. Then Jacob in verse 2 said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. He knew that he couldn't carry the world up to Bethel. But Bethel was a holy place to him. It was that remarkable place where God first appeared, called him by His grace, revealed unto him the preciousness of a Saviour, and there called him into God's service. And Jacob was never one of Laban's household. He dwelt in the world, but he was not of the world. The Lord had shown him a separate pathway. And although many difficulties arose in that period, yet the Lord lifted him up above them all. Doubtless there were times when he was weak and fell in with some of Laban's ways. And doubtless this is reflected in the idols that were found in his household or among his people, which he commanded that they put away. So there are times, as Peter says, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, time of holy renewal, of gracious commitment. We are to commit ourselves unto God and unto His ways. So as we look for those times, they may be few, they may be rare, but times of great blessing, when God, in some especial way, reveals Himself to us. Now, of course, the Lord does not in our day appear unto man necessarily in dreams or visions, because He has given us His Word. We have before us the whole counsel of God. We do not need visions in that same sense. But what we do need is the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit to come upon our hearts and be found in our lives. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, then what ought we to be? We ought to be upright, moral, decent, clean. We ought to be true Christians, showing forth our Christianity unto this world, showing whose we are and whom we serve, that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where did our religion begin? Well, if it's a real religion, it began at the cross of Calvary. It began where Christ died for us and poured out His blood for the remission of our sins. The place where we first enjoyed reconciliation with the Father. Peace on earth and among men. Peace with God. And afterwards the plenitude of heaven. I am the God of Bethel. The God who has maintained us all our lives thus far. Who has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. Who has been better to us than all our fears, who has supplied all our needs. I am, he says, what I am. I am the God of Bethel. Now if there are any that do not know this God of Bethel, yours is a solemn condition, but perhaps not a hopeless one. Has indeed the Lord given you any prayer in your heart? Are you able at times to kneel down before Him and say, God, Thou knowest the secret of my heart. Thou knowest that I am a sinful man or a sinful woman. But without Thee I can do nothing. Lord, come and deliver me from my lost state and condition. Or may the Holy Spirit give you an utterance, even if it is in those words that we said before, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, we need reality in coming before God. We need to know the one before whom we bow. We need that reverential fear of God to approach unto Him aright. But He is in heaven and we are upon the earth. He is holy, we are sinful. There's a great divide between heaven and earth. But a bridge has been made. The Lord Jesus Christ has made a way whereby sinners might come to God. It is through pleading His blood, His righteousness, His merits, His glorious person and work, and His great intercession for His people now that He is in heaven. Or may we experience what Jacob experienced to a certain degree. May we have a Bethel experience. May the Lord appear unto us. And may we be made willing in the day of His power to forsake all and follow Him, putting on that open profession of faith in His name, showing unto the world that we are Christians indeed. May the Lord bless His own word to us. Amen.